listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Who chooses the way of life and following Jesus and rejects the way of death. And ultimately, the Jesus way is an invitation for each of us to be fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. It is to recognize that we've each been adopted into his family as sons and daughters. Now, if you're brought into the family, therefore, there are certain values and practices that then become your own because you're in that particular family. So when Jesus brings us into our family, into his family, what he's actually doing is he's putting us in a spot where he says, it doesn't matter what you were before. You may have come from a long line of, like in my family, a long line of people who have trouble with money, have trouble with alcohol. You may come from a long line of divorce and broken families. You may come from a long line of just people who have gained the whole world yet lost their very soul. But when you're brought into the family of Jesus Christ, it's something completely new. And what's true for him and his family becomes true for us. And that's good news. And ultimately, the Jesus way is recognizing that we're called to be led by the Holy Spirit, doing what Jesus would be doing if he was walking in our shoes every single day. Because he called us to follow in his way so we could do the things that he is doing. And wherever you are, you can recognize that Jesus has placed you there to be a person who does what he does. So today, we're going to be in John chapter 6. And what we've just experienced, especially in John 2, 4, and 5, where Jesus is doing many signs and wonders and miracles. And it's probably been approximately 6 to 9 months from Jesus' first miracle to the day that we're dealing with today. And so today we kind of start with one of those after this's. And with an after this, it means that there have been things that were going on before. And one of the things that had happened was there was a confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. Because, number one, even though he was God incarnate in flesh in front of them, they couldn't quite wrap their brains around the fact that he was doing things different than they expected. They had an expectation of how the Messiah would act, and that it was more of a Messiah built in their own image, that even when the living word, Jesus Christ, is standing in front of them, we ended last week with their desire, we need to find a way to kill this guy because he's heading people in a different direction. And so I'm going to kind of tell the story in the first few verses, and then we're going to read through our main text in a minute. But this is one of the stories Chris referenced earlier during prayer about the two fish and the five loaves of bread and two fish. I always get those two confused. And so it says, after this, Jesus had gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And most likely, he and his disciples had gotten in a boat. Most of these guys were fishermen. Fishermen and back in the day had access to boats. I heard there's a rumor that fishermen today also have access to boats. So they go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. They probably didn't cross the entire sea because it's about 70 miles across. But they probably went about, just cut one of the, instead of going up and around walking, they just kind of jumped in their boat and went whew, across like that. Probably not that fast, but you get the idea. And so Jesus has his disciples. And because of the signs and wonders, there are people who are following him. And not just like a few. He's not like walking with, like 20 people, which is, to me is a lot. If you've ever been up to Edgewood Golf Course during the celebrity golf tournament they have up, anybody ever been up there? Okay, you have the if you haven't been up there, you should go up there because it's really something. And you see people who are famous, and maybe they're famous for being a good athlete, or maybe they're famous for being an actor, or maybe they're famous just because they're cute or whatever. But they're up there playing golf, and people follow them around and watch them golf, which to me sounds like hell because I am terrible at golf. But some of the people up there are terrible at golf too. But you want to watch. And so Charles Barkley is one of those guys who he has the ugliest golf swing in the history of humanity. If whoever invented golf had seen him golfing, he would have broken his clubs and said, I'm done. I'm out. But whenever you see these guys, they go from hole to hole. And depending on people's fame, you see like, here's an old NFL guy. People can't remember his name. There's like 20 people following him. And then there's Justin Timberlake. Anybody ever heard of Justin Timberlake before? Okay. Yeah. He had, it was estimated, up to 3,500 people following behind him in his entourage. That's a lot of people. Jesus is walking and his disciples are following him. It says there are 5,000 men following him. We know wherever there's men, there's usually women. And wherever there's men and women, there's usually children. And so there's estimates, even though there's 5,000 men, there could be up to 20,000 people following Jesus. And his little band of disciples is walking along with them. And Jesus goes up on a mountain, and he sits down, and his disciples are there, and they look out. And it's like this scene where just this massive people. You can hear Neil Diamond's Coming to America in the background. Dun, 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 dun. People just flocking. And Jesus looks at him and says, I wonder, where can we get bread so everybody can eat? Philip, where can we get bread? Philip's one of his disciples. If you're Philip, you've been put on the spot by the Messiah. There's 20,000 people walking toward you. Now, we got to keep in mind, the disciples have seen lots of signs, lots of wonders. They saw Jesus turn about 180 gallons of water into the best wine imaginable. They've seen him do the miraculous. At this particular moment, though, it says Jesus is asking Philip this to test him. He's not trying to stomp him or to stump him so he can say, Philip offers up an answer and Jesus can go, wrong, you know, you're fired, you know, get rid of him or something like that. He's wanting to see, is his faith developing? Because ultimately, as we're watching this from the outside, Jesus is working with his disciples to attempt to get them to grow in their faith in him and also in their belief in what could actually take place. So he asked Philip, what can we do? Where can we get the food? And Philip's just going, bee, 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 bee. He doesn't know what he's going to say. It would be 200 days' wages would not be enough to buy. So whatever you make in a day, times that by 200, Philip says, that even wouldn't be enough for people. And so Jesus kind of asks, well, what do we got? There's two fish and five loaves of bread. A little kid offers up his lunch. And most likely this bread is barley bread. And so this is what they would call poor man's bread. This is what the common people ate. And the fish wouldn't have been the slimy, nasty kind. They would have been in the dried, nasty kind. It was dried fish. And so they got it and says, but how are we going to do this? I can see the disciples thinking, what are we going to do with this? I mean, this isn't enough for me and Andrew, let alone for, you know, the 20,000 people that are here. And Jesus says, I want you to take the bread and I want you to take the fish and I'm going to give thanks for it. And then I want you to pass it out. Now, we know how the story ends. The disciples don't. They're sitting there with Jesus. I can just imagine as Jesus, he takes the bread and he gives thanks. He says, thank you, God. We don't have very much, but what we have, you've given to us. I got to see the disciples are kind of huddled around and they're kind of looking back over their shoulders. 20,000 people, my goodness, what are we going to do? Breaks the bread and he says, pass it out. And so each of the disciples goes forward, gets some of the bread and the fish, and they begin to go and they're passing it out. And after they pass that out, they come back and there's more. And they go back and they pass that out and then there's more. And pretty soon it's like, this is taking a long time. There's still more. And they keep passing it out and there's more and more and more until everybody who was there ate all that they wanted. Till there was leftovers. And Jesus said, I want you to go pick up what was left over because I don't want anything to be lost. And they went and picked it up. And it says they picked up 12 baskets. And the word here is for it's little baskets. So 12 little basketfuls of bread and fish. And there was great rejoicing. And everybody said, this is such a cool sign. And Jesus said, okay, everybody leave. And they left. And you got to keep in mind, when Jesus is doing miracles like this, it's not just so we can say, and from my next trick, woo, I feed everyone. He's always trying to use something very familiar with people's everyday life. Bread was the staple that these people lived on. But there's also this point where he's attempting to teach them something that is a spiritual truth. And so he says, I don't even want anything to be lost. He's referencing something that we're going to hear about a little bit later. And so everybody leaves, they're full and happy, and they're going to come back and see Jesus tomorrow because they hope they can get more bread because people are kind of simple when it comes down to it. You feed them, they want to come back and, you know, maybe I heard there was kind of a free meal here today. You know, I've got one fish and three loaves of bread. What can you do with that? You know. And then says Jesus sent his disciples away in a boat and they're going rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had gone into the mountains to pray and it's nighttime. So like anybody else would, he doesn't want to go around the lake. He walks across it. And he really does. And the seas are rough and the disciples are freaking out. And they see all of a sudden Jesus on the kind of out there. And he's walking. And like great men of faith, they started screaming. And said, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Jesus pulls up next to him, gets into the boat and says, peace be with you. I mean, come on, really? And it says immediately from wherever they arrived, they transported to the other side of the lake, which is awesome. So next day, the crowd that had been on one side of the lake comes looking for Jesus. They can't find him. Somebody, there was a Jesus sighting, and they didn't have Pony Express at this time, but there was word of mouth. And once they heard where Jesus was, everybody wanted to go. So everybody kind of trucks over to where Jesus is. And that takes us to where we kind of pick up today. Because they're saying, okay, you know, what are you going to do for us today? What kind of thing do you have? And he says this, starting in verse 26. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. They said to him, then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Sorry. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. I'm sorry when I read that out loud. I'm just picturing, is Jesus going all Twilight on people? And it's like, got to be vampires? Or, you know, what does this mean? Remember, he is speaking to a crowd who's going to be intimately familiar with the section of Scripture known as the Old Testament. And he's referencing something that is very significant when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Let me just assuage your fears so you'll stick around for family feast. He's not talking about, here, Pete, you want eternal life? Have a snack. Yeah, no, it's not physical flesh and physical blood. Good. So let's go back. It says, the crowd basically says, what works of God do we have to do in order to receive eternal life? Key phrase is, what do we have to do? There's got to be something where we perform. There's got to be some way into the kingdom of heaven. What can we do? And Jesus kind of turns them on an ear, and he says, it's not something you can do. The work of the Father is to believe in him and in the one who sent him. Your belief is shown by your action as you put your trust in him. That is what the work of God is. Keep in mind, for at least 6 months, possibly 9, Jesus has been doing signs, wonders, and miracles that point to him being the Messiah and pointing to God the Father as one who sent him. And their response after he says believe is, okay, what sign are you going to do to show us? What are you going to do? Prove it to us. Over and over again, Jesus would perform a sign, a wonder, a miracle, and the religious leaders who had a radically different idea of how relationship with God was supposed to go would say, okay, what are you going to do next? Because we show us something that we can believe. When I was little and I'd read through the Bible, I'd just say, if I'm Jesus, I'm going to get kind of tired of them doing this, and I'm just going to do a really big sign. Like, you ever read the story of Jonah and the whale? I'm going to make a whale that's going to eat you, and then you'll believe. How's that? That was me at age 7 thinking, he should just kill them. Yeah, so Jesus raises a little boy from the dead, and then it testifies the fact that he's the Messiah, the Christ. And they say, well, what sign are you going to do? and the great patience that Jesus exercises even with them. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 go into great detail about his verbal sparring with a group of people who is declaring that they want the Messiah, they want the Christ, they want relationship with God. They're saying that with their words, but with their actions, they're denying him and they're rejecting him. And this is God's great patience shown to us that even when we're silly, stupid in our own stuff, he continues to pursue us that we would potentially soften our hearts and receive the healing he wants to bring. So these guys are saying, well, Moses gave us bread in the desert. And Jesus says, wrong. God gave you bread in the desert. And when it comes down to it, you know how bread was such a big deal? And that was what you lived on, and God provided this? Well, he's also provided a bread that's going to, if you eat this bread, it's going to last you for eternal life. Now, we flash back to when Matt taught on John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. The woman at the well is drawing water. And Jesus says, you want some good stuff? The kind of water you can just drink once and, you know, it's you'll have eternal life after that? He's saying the same thing to them. He says, there is a bread that if you eat it, it's going to give you eternal life. And then he declares, I am the bread of life. If you come to me and you eat of my bread, you're never going to hunger and never going to thirst again. Now, this was beyond the paradigm of what they were expecting. They want the person who is their savior to fit into their little savior box. And the problem with that is God does not come to fulfill our expectations of what he's supposed to do. Furthermore, he does not come to act as our, you know, basically our personal magician's probably the wrong word. But basically the personal miracle worker that grants us everything that we need. He's not the one we come across there. He's in a little golden lamp. And when we have a point of need, we just rub it and say, I wish for this. We think it's funny at times, but we treat God that way sometimes. We look to Jesus as being the one, our get out of jail free card, or now that I'm in trouble, I'm going to call on you for this. And he comes and says, I came to be not just savior, but also to be Lord and master. And to receive him on his terms is the only way we can receive him. And sometimes we end up praying to a God that's not even there because he's a God of our own creation. And we say, this is who Jesus is, and this is what he does, and he likes country music, and he has a sign on the back of his pickup truck that says, honkies if you love the Lord, that type of thing. Yeah, honk. Not honkies. Not honk. No, honk. Was that you, Ellie? Oh, goodness. Okay, good. No, it's honk. Please come back. Honk. No, we can't. You're right back. So he does not just function in our own. You're killing me, Jenny Wall. He doesn't just function according to our own expectations. And he says, everyone who the Father has given to me, I won't lose. So flash back when he was talking about the bread earlier. He sent the disciples, go pick up all the bread because I don't want to lose any of it. He's saying here, everyone God's given to me, I'm not going to lose. And everyone who believes in me, you will have eternal life. Now, the whole eat my flesh, drink my blood thing freaked them out. Because they're thinking about the literal flesh and the literal blood. Speaking figuratively, in the Old Testament, for students who were studying the scriptures, they were told, you need to eat the Torah, eat the law, eat the word, make it a part of you, that you would digest it, that you would incorporate it, that it would become part of who you are. And so he's saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We remember at the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So he's equating himself with the not just God's Old Testament word, but he's saying, I am the living word. So everybody, you have to receive it and believe it, that I am the one who is bringing life into this world. Believe and put your trust in the Christ. Believe in the life and light that comes through following the Jesus way. We can't just pick and choose and use Christ for what we can get from him. And it comes down to it, he challenges them and says, if you want to find real life, you're only going to find real life in the one who gave me life so that I can give life to you. You will find real life only in Christ. And everybody who feeds on him, and that is who puts our trust, who puts our belief in him and incorporates our life into his, that we would be people who follow and walk in his steps. That's where life comes. At this particular time, it was estimated that Jesus may have had about 120 to 500 people that would have called themselves his disciples. He had the inner circle of 12, and within that circle, he had three, which were Peter, James, and John, and then he had his best friend, who was John. But there was about anywhere from 120 to 500 people who were following him wherever they went, in addition to the entourage. And after hearing this, that we have to drink his blood and eat his flesh, they basically said, this is really tough. And I don't think I will like where this is going. And it seems weird, and it's hard to understand. And I'm going home. And they left. And Jesus is left with about 12 disciples. Do you think it made Jesus sad when his group of followers left? He's not like a little kid on the playground. I don't need you. I'll just play with these guys. You know, you go home. I would imagine there's probably something in Jesus that would... He was like us. Probably didn't feel great when people say, oh, you're weird. Eat flesh, drink blood. We're out. But he also wasn't thinking, oh, man, I'm failing. What he was calling people to do is make disciples. What he's calling people to do is to follow after him. And everybody who was out there said, this just got to the point where I'm not comfortable anymore because I don't understand it. And I'm not really going to stick around and figure out what this means, so I'm out. And so we end up with the 12, and Jesus says, so guys, you going to leave? And just imagine, everybody, as the other disciples are leaving, and they're looking at the 12, you guys sticking around with this? You're going to stay? Really? Peter, come on, man. This is, I mean, even for you, this is radical. And Peter says, no, we're going to stay. We're going to stay. Actually, we have no place to go. And when it comes down to it, you alone are the one that has the words of eternal life. And we believed it in you, the Holy One of God, and now we know it. So we're staying. Think about this. Peter and the other disciples have to be in pretty much the same boat as the ones who have left. Yet at some point, their trust in Christ, their belief in what they've seen, will get them through the parts that they don't quite understand yet. Many, many times Jesus would give a teaching, and at the end of the teaching, the disciple would come up to him and say, now, what was that about? And Jesus would say, you guys cracked me up. Okay, here's what I was talking about. And it's like, oh, why didn't you say that first? Like, because I want you to be seeking me. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, Jesus wasn't just telling riddles, you know, like there's some sort of standoff between, you know, Gollum and Bilbo Baggins somewhere where they're, you know, what about this? And what about, no, he's putting out nuggets that people are going to have to dig down into and reach into to try and pull out the truth that's in it. And he would explain it to his disciples, but he wanted us to work for it and to dig down into it, because the deeper in we get to God's word, the more treasures we find inside of it. And that's what he's calling us towards. That's what he's calling these guys to. So Peter, James, John, and the rest are saying, where else are we going to go? When it came down to it, we believed in you back in the day. But over these last 9 months, what we've seen, now we know you are the Holy One of God. So even when I don't get it right now, I'm going to trust that you know what's happening and you know where we're going. When I look at this passage, I'm reminded of many times in my own life where I've reached that point where, am I all in on this faith thing and trusting in Christ? Or am I going to try to moderate it down because it's gotten a little bit too radical for me? Has it gotten to where it's not just something I do on Sundays, or it becomes a lifestyle? It's very possible for us to go through life living a good and religious and moral life with a connection to Christ without living a fully devoted relationship with him. Does that make sense? I don't want to live a life that's just a good life. I want to live a life that follows where Jesus goes when it doesn't make sense. I want to live a life that when something happens I don't quite understand, rather than taking that as the peace out moment, where I would actually say, I don't get this, but if it's coming from him, I'm going to dig down because he's trustworthy. There's something very, very significant that happened when the 5,000 plus that were following him for free food, when they realized there's going to be a cost to this, they turned around and they left. They were following Jesus for what they could get from him. I think we do that sometimes. That's not what he calls us to do. This reminds me of Luke chapter 9 when Jesus says, if anybody wants to follow me, you want to come after me, deny your selfish ambition. Take up your cross and start walking every day. That's what he's declaring. You want life? It's going to come through me. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Read my word. Live it. Look for what I can do and work inside of your lives. Because it's more than just being moral. It's more than just being good. The Jesus way is not concerned so much with it's paying attention to current events, but not having our life dictated by, oh man, did you see the Republican debate last week? Or I wonder who's going to get the Democratic nomination. We're in this world, and we're supposed to be involved in the happenings of it. God's given us a great gift, especially in the U.S., to be able to participate in free and democratic elections. But we're not of this world. We're a people whose values are tied into God's values. and a people whose way of life on the outside doesn't make a whole lot of sense necessarily. But this is the life he's called us to live. And it's not weird. It's the best life that there is. It's the life where we discover who God made us to truly be. And we only can do that by laying aside our own selfish ambition, taking up his cross, and walking with him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd work in our lives to break us out of the God on my terms type of thinking. Lord, I would ask that you would give us a great understanding and a great point of, a great point of focus to be able to dig down into your word, to be able to know exactly what it is you're wanting to do in and through us. I pray where we have followed after you for what we could get from you, that you would forgive us. And I pray that you would cause us to be people like Peter who know, who believe, and know that you are the Holy One of God.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.